When a government can confiscate the earnings of the people with no restraint or no limit whatsoever on the amount that government takes, then government has become the master.
Didn't you say that all services were worth at least $5.15, and here there is a service that's being rendered to you personally, which you are not compensating at all?
No, I said to you earlier, unless someone decides that they want to volunteer.
During the election, all this enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders was taking place while people in Venezuela, under a socialist government, were starving. They were breaking into grocery stores desperate to get food.
Regulations. What do you think should be the proper income tax rate?
Well, the best would be zero.
Welcome back to another episode of Law and Profits on the Cross Politic Network, where the mercy of the wicked is cruel. And it is cruel. It's like giving a slave on his birthday a noose. That's what it means. That's what the Bible verse means. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. And this is Law and Profits. And today we're going to talk about police brutality and racial injustice. And before we get into it, because I have a very good video to play, but before I get into it, I want to state that I am not a social justice warrior. Now, a lot of people might think that I am, but I am actually not. I am not a social justice warrior, and I have reasons that make it clear why I'm not a social justice warrior. And the reason is because I use scripture as the basis for how I determine what is justice. And there are social justice warriors out there who are looking around right now, and they're looking at police brutality, and they're looking at racial injustice, and they're saying, as Christians, we got to stand up for this. We have to do something about this. But their standard is in liberal politics, and it's not in scripture. So I, as a Christian, I can look to scripture and I can say, yeah, racism is an actual thing that really exists in the real world. It matters. I can look to police brutality and say, that is a messed up system. I can look to the prison systems and say, that is a messed up system. And I can say, well, what does the Bible say about these things? And, well, the Bible says pretty clearly. It tells us. The Bible tells us how to deal with all these issues of racial injustice, especially when it comes to the police. But before I get into there, and I think this is important because a lot of people say that we just need to preach the gospel. If we just preach the gospel, everything else will fix itself. If we just preach the gospel, all these issues in society will be dealt with. And to that, I agree. But the question I want to ask is, well, what is the gospel? What are the ramifications of the gospel? Is the gospel good news? The gospel is good news towards sinners. But is the gospel good news towards other things? I believe that the gospel is good news towards all of creation. And that when the Bible says that he is making all things new, that is the promise of the gospel, that all things, not just all people or all humans what else would there be besides all humans? All things. So I believe that the word things there actually means all things. And so healthcare, God is making healthcare new. He's making political injustice new. He's making it right. He's taking the prison systems and getting rid of those. I believe that the gospel is good news for all things. And so when we have people who say, well, you just need to preach the gospel and not focus so much on political issues, I say, well, what is a political issue that the gospel doesn't touch? What are those areas? Make that list. Is racial injustice a gospel issue? Yes. Is police brutality a gospel issue? Yes. Are people's civil liberties a gospel issue? The answer is, of course, yes. These are all issues that the gospel redeems, every single one of them, and that there needs to be implications of the gospel has implications, and those implications when preached properly, when we look at what the gospel says, and then we look at the problems in the world, we can point to how the gospel fixes these things. And yes, that means you're talking about politics from the pulpit. That's just what that means. That's just what, when you talk about abortion, you're talking about a political issue from the pulpit. When you're talking about healthcare and how healthcare is too expensive, you're talking about a gospel issue. Economics is a gospel issue. Trade unions are a gospel issue. And I posted a clip that was taken out of context of Alistair Begg, and he's saying, our job is not to redeem the world, it's to preach the gospel. And, you know, and all these other issues are not something we should speak on. And I posted it and said, this is a problem. And then I was corrected, and rightfully so. That is not what Alistair Begg was saying in the clip that I posted. So if you go on my Facebook page, you can see that. But the full context of what he says, he talks about the gospel implications do change the world. And so it was wrong for that clip to even be posted out of context like that. But it got me reading, and I was like, well, if the gospel is not, the politics and trade unions and economics are not to be preached on from the pulpit, I was like, well, what did the pastors of the Black Robe Regiment, during the Revolutionary times, what did the Black Robe Regiment, those Presbyterians, what did they preach on? How did they deal with the issue of sending their sheep to war to die apart from the gospel? And, well, actually, I found a sermon, and I'm not going to read the whole sermon. My wife was like, are you going to read the whole sermon? No, I'm not going to read the whole sermon. But I wanted to take a few paragraphs of it. So the title of the sermon is called The Duty of Standing Fast in Our Spiritual and Temporal Liberties. And so this was preached by the Reverend Jacob Duché in Philadelphia, July 7th, 1775. And so the context of this sermon, I think I want to bring this up. The context of his sermon is he's speaking about how the Jews were placing a burden on the Gentiles. So the Jews were telling the Gentiles they need to be circumcised. Paul said it was an anathema. And the passage here is that Jesus has set us free. Jesus, we have been set free indeed because of the blood of Christ. And then he switches. So he has that spiritual view of the gospel. The gospel changes our hearts. But then he switches and he says this. And listen, we do not hear sermons like this preached. If we heard sermons like this preached, we would not have an issue with police brutality. We wouldn't have all these problems. But this ties directly into police brutality. So I want to point this out. And so here's what the pastor, Reverend Jacob, says. He says, I am now to strike into another path, which, though it may not always terminate in such glorious sense of never-ending felicity as the former, yet it steadfastly pursued will conduct the sons of men to an happiness of an inferior kind indeed, but highly necessary to their present temporary state of existence in this world. So he's talking about the spiritual things, he's talking about the gospel, and then he switches it and he says, the freedom I'm about to talk to you guys about now, it's not as great as spiritual freedom, but it's just as important, and God, it matters to God. And so he says, if spiritual liberty calls upon its pious, I'm going to get creamed for pronouncing this word, votaries? Calls upon its pious votaries to extend, I don't think that's how you say it. Oh man, my wife is going to, she is going to be really, really chewing me out for getting that word wrong. But anyway, pious votaries to extend their views far toward, forward to a glorious hereafter, civil liberty must at least be allowed to secure in a considerable degree our well-being here. And I believe it will be no difficult matter to prove that the latter, the spiritual freedom, is as much a gift of God in Christ Jesus as the former. And consequently, that we are bound to stand fast in our civil as well as our spiritual freedom. So there goes Reverend Jacob in the Black Robe Regiment. There's men sitting in his congregation among the pews with muskets in their hands. They're going to leave church on Sunday, and they're not going to be sipping lemonade. They are going to go out there and die. And the passage that he used was talking about how the Jews are not letting the Gentiles be free as Christ has made them free. And he says, if spiritual liberty is important, then so is our civil liberty. And he sent his congregation off to die. That is not preaching politics in the pulpit, but that is using the gospel in a way that it affects the political issues of the day. And it's a fantastic sermon, and you should read it. Just Google, I just Googled sermons of the Black Robe Regiment, and that's how that came about. So there you have a mingling of politics and the gospel together in one beautiful sermon. And the result of those Presbyterian pastors were that the Revolutionary War was fought and we won, and they preached the gospel, and they impacted the world with political change. So then, what now about police brutality and the freedoms of our Black brothers and sisters out there? Is police brutality a thing? Yes, it is a thing. I've experienced racial injustice by police officers personally. I was driving a friend to work at 4 a.m. and I was pulled over because I had a busted out taillight or headlight or something. And my friend told me, he's like, I don't really want to drive in this car with a busted out headlight. And I'm like, man, nobody's going to pull you over. And he was like, well, they're going to pull me over. I was like, well, you're not driving. Well, we did get pulled over, and the police officer very adamantly didn't care about anything I had to say. And he was very clear that he was only interested in why there was a Black person in my seat. And it was crazy. And my friend goes, now you know why I don't drive over the speed limit. So I've never experienced that before. And then when I saw it, I was like, oh, these fears are legitimate. So our Black brothers and sisters, when they're talking about police brutality, they're not making it up. They're not creating a fictitious law. This is a true, genuine concern that they have based on real circumstances. And so we're going to get into scripture, and we're going to talk about why the police system that we have today is corrupt, and that there is racial injustice. And it is because people are racist, but it's also because we have a system that allows this sort of tyranny to exist. And so with this system, it allows for racism to exist. And so the question is not, what do the stats say? How many Black people were arrested? How many white people were arrested? How many white people were murdered by police officers? And how many Black people were murdered by police officers? It's not about statistics. It's about looking presuppositionally at the scripture and say, well, should this system even be in place at all? That's what we need to talk about. So that's what we're going to talk about. And so I found this video that actually my pastor shared. I am stuttering tonight, of a Black guy in a car, and he was pulled over by a police officer for really no apparent reason. And the video starts, I think, for about 2 minutes. It goes into the police officer just tailing this guy, waiting for a reason to pull him over. And I guess out of all the turns he made, he forgot to put on a turn signal, I believe, was the reason he was pulled over, for not doing a turn signal. And I don't know about you, but I've been followed by police before, and the only thing I can think of is that there's a police following behind me, and I'm not thinking about driving correctly at that point. I'm thinking about I'm like overly cautious about what I'm doing, and I always forget something, and they always pull me over. So, and I'm a terrible driver. I know. I admit it. I know I'm a terrible driver. My wife will tell you I'm a terrible driver. Everybody that knows me knows I'm a terrible driver, but I'm worse when a police officer is tailing me, because I'm not focusing on the road at that point. I'm looking at my rear view, wondering when this police officer is going to get out of the way. Okay. With that, let's start this video. I fast forwarded a little bit to the point where the guy is pulled over, and we'll just go from here. So there are two police officers.
What's going on, guys? What's up?
How you doing, officer?
Is this your car?
Well, it's a rental right now. My car's been shot.
Okay. Did something break down?
Yes, sir.
Gotcha. You guys just came from over at the park, right?
Yeah, we're just hanging out.
That's it?
Whoa.
Stop. That's it? See, this police officer right off the bat, he's looking for a reason to justify why these people were pulled over. He's looking for a reason to justify the injustice that he has caused. And first off, just to let people know, when a police officer pulls you over, you don't have to answer these questions. All you have to do, there's a license and registration, just give it to them and don't answer any more questions. This guy right here in this video is being nice and he's being cordial, but, he doesn't have to answer those questions at all. And I think it's sad. Like the first thing is the guy's, is it a rental? And we're going to see that he proves that it is a rental. It has a key fob with a lock on it. People who own a car do not put that stupid lock on two key fobs. Only rental car companies do that. And it's a tragedy. So, anyways, so let's continue this.
Is this your car?
I just told you my car is in the shop, officer. This is a rental.
Okay. How do you start it?
What do you mean? I just put my foot on the brake and I put it in drive and I drive, officer.
What is going on here? Why is this guy asking why? Why is this officer asking this man, how does he start the car? I mean, these are the questions. He's already assumed guilt, and he has no basis to assume that the car is stolen. There's no basis there. And yet, for some reason, I have no idea why, this officer is asking this man questions under the assumption that he is guilty, and he has done nothing wrong.
So it's your car, though?
Okay.
Did they give you a fob or something?
It's not my car, officer.
Did they give you a key fob or something? Or?
Yes, sir. Officer.
Like, what does it do? Does it?
You see, this should let you know that it's in.
Why are you
Okay. Do you have any weapons on you or in the car?
No, officer.
Okay, can I be honest with you? It smells like marijuana in the car, and I can see shake on the ground. And
so now we have here an officer who has pulled over someone for no real justifiable reason. And what has happened as a result is that now suddenly there's this mysterious smell of marijuana and shake on the ground. So what we have here is an officer who is looking for a reason to punish somebody. He's looking for a charge. So the Bible's pretty clear about this. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19:15 that a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime, for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. And so we have here someone who has not been charged with a crime. There's been no crime. There's nothing no law has been broken. Maybe a turn signal law, which we're going to get into whether or not that should be an actual law in the first place anyway, but maybe a turn signal law. And then in the process, we're actually looking for charges against somebody. So this is a preemptive crime. If you've seen the show Minority Report, you see, you hear about this. It's called pre-crime. It's where they have these fortune tellers that can tell if you've broken the law or not. And so the police can arrest you before you've actually broken the law. And so a lot of our police laws, in which the police are patrolling, whether they're searching speeding tickets or someone's weaving in and out of traffic they're driving drunk. All of these laws are pre-crime laws. So there are laws that stop people from doing something before something bad happens. So an example would be drunk driving, and you would say, well, we have to stop drunk drivers because they might injure somebody. However, the Bible's pretty clear. You only punish people if they actually injure someone. And if they do injure someone, there are severe consequences, up to death immediately by the witnesses. And so our entire criminal justice system right now is pretty much based on whether or not you might injure somebody. So that's where you get turn signal laws from, right? So a turn signal law says, hey, you know, if you don't cut your turn signal on, you might hurt somebody on the road. And so what we're going to do is we're going to issue tickets to people who don't use their turn signal, or we're going to allow police officers to pull over and search someone's vehicle for that little minor offense. So a lot of these minor offenses we have, it's not really about whether the safety of using a turn signal or the safety of having a one headlight. You know who else has one headlight? Motorcycles. Right? Motorcycles have one headlight, but they don't get a ticket for only having one headlight. But a car who has two headlights, we need laws that make sure that the cars have two and the bikes have one. It's ridiculous. And this kind of injustice allows racism to thrive in a police community. It's not that there any police officer will admit that there are bad apples. That's what they say. There are bad apples in every police department. There's a bad apple. I saw a meme that said that an officer was saying that every police department has a bad apple, and every job has bad apples. And somebody responded in the meme, and it said, except for pilots, they can't have a bad apple. Anyways, I just think that's funny, because if a pilot, you know, were a bad apple, the entire plane would crash. They only get one shot at being a bad apple. So anyway, so we have this system here, the system of injustice that is based on pre-crime, not actual crime. So what kind of crime does the Bible punish? The Bible punishes any crime, really, that's not a result of loving your neighbor to the point that the individual is injured. And there's even safety measures in there. So, and I've said this on the show before, I'll use this verse a bunch of times. If somebody is swinging an axe in the forest and the head of the axe flies off and chops off someone's head, that individual is not thrown in prison for manslaughter. He's not arrested. He's given reprieve because it was an accident. And in fact, he's sent to a sanctuary city so that nobody gets ticked off and kills him for what they did to their brother or their family member. So the Bible not only doesn't have regulations on everything, the Bible would not be concerned. The biblical view of law is not concerned with your taillights, whether or not they're blinking at the right time. The Bible is concerned with whether or not you injured someone, and are you willing to accept the consequences for doing so? So it's only at that point, only at the point where someone is injured, that there's a crime at all. So imagine that. Imagine our biblical standards of justice were, imagine our country's biblical standards of justice were in line with Scripture. Why would we need police officers patrolling, looking for people to ticket to fund their divisions? We wouldn't need that. We wouldn't need all these fines and fees, and we wouldn't have large police departments. We wouldn't have massive prison systems, even in an industry like that. If we had a biblical form of justice, the prison systems would be done away with, because it is, according to Scripture, cruel to lock a human up in a cage like that. We are not animals. And so the Bible says, give them the death penalty. If the crime isn't worthy of a death penalty, have them pay back whatever was taken from the person. So if you injure somebody, you're not going to get the death penalty, but you're going to have to pay for what you did. You're going to have to, if the property is damaged, you have to pay for to repair the property. If you crash into someone's car, you have to pay to have that car repaired. And so according to that system, you would not have police officers like this just looking for ways to take people down. So anyways, let's continue.
Your buddy's given me the idea that maybe he's got a gun. I'm, you know what I mean? Like, that's what I think.
How?
I don't know. Just the way, I mean, just the way you're holding yourself, man. Like, that's why we're nervous, man. That's it. I mean, if you're scared because you got a little bit of weed, that'll be one thing.
Officer,
okay.
There's no weed.
Okay.
There's no shake weed on the floor.
Okay, so there's no shake on the floor?
No.
Okay.
All right.
And you don't have any weapons on you, you said?
Officer, that is correct.
Okay, do you have your ID on you?
My brother's been pulled over multiple times for doing that for me. I live in Des Moines, I go to work. I don't like doing it.
Okay. You don't got no weapons on you?
Obviously.
Go ahead and step out, Montre. Yep.
I just have to ask just this question. Why is this officer so assumptive in the nature that this guy has weapons or he has drugs or he has something on him? There's no basis for this anywhere. There's none. And there's just an automatic assumption of guilt by this officer that there's drugs or there's weapons or this guy murdered somebody or there's a body in the back of the trunk or there's who knows what. All because, did he really get all this because the guy didn't put on a turn signal light? Now look, man, I'm a Christian and this stuff offends me. And we're not going to go through the whole video. But I just have to say, this stuff offends me as a godly Christian man to see another image bearer of God being harassed by this man in a police officer outfit that thinks that he has the authority to just harass people and assume their guilt. It's outrageous to me. And any Christian, this should bother you. But it doesn't bother Christians. Because this is a problem with conservatives. Conservatives have long been in favor of big government when it comes to the military and the police. And that's where the liberals are more in favor of smaller government. Right? And then the liberals are in favor of big government when it comes to welfare programs. So both Republicans and Democrats are not in favor of a biblical system of government. They all want big government just in different ways, expressed in different areas. We need a space force. That's big government. I don't think it gets much bigger in government than the space force, to be honest with you. Space is pretty big. So that's the point. The point is that this is big government, this is tyranny, and as a Christian, this should infuriate you. And let me just tell all the people out there who are watching this and who are uncomfortable with the idea of saying that something like this is unjust because you'll look like a social justice warrior, I just want to say that this is why social justice warriors have a stronghold in our church today. The reason they have a stronghold, the reason they're speaking out, the reason they're getting loud and presenting liberal socialist solutions is because we as Christians don't put on our black robes and come to the defense when this happens. Instead, we say, well, you should just follow the law, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, submit to the government. That's what we say. And we take those verses completely out of context. Meanwhile, people are an actual literal slavery by the government, and we don't say anything. It's a tragedy, and it bothers me, and it upsets me. And I don't have a problem with saying that there is racial injustice, there is police brutality. I am not saying that all police officers are bad, but I am saying that there shouldn't be as many police officers as we have. And I do believe that as the gospel goes forth, I think police officers will be an obsolete occupation as people learn to govern themselves, as the church teaches the right view of justice, and as the rivers go up to the top of the mountain and justice is poured out all over the earth, there will be less and less police officers. One, because there will be less crime, but also because we'll have better systems of justice that doesn't allow for this sort of monstrosity. So that's the show for today. We're talking about police brutality, and I just want to encourage you to get mad. It is okay to be mad about racial injustice and police systems, and when you get a ticket, it is okay to be mad. Just because you're mad at the police doesn't make you a liberal. It doesn't make you a liberal. And so that this is for anybody that engages with Jamar Tisby or Tabidi or any of these guys who are pushing the a socialist view of government as a means to fix the problems of actual injustice that there are. I want you to concede. I want you to concede. Be a presuppositionalist. Just concede that there is sin, that there are problems, and say, great. So how does Scripture tell us to fix this? How does Scripture tell us to solve this problem? And I think that's where the argument needs to be. The argument does not need to be on statistics. It does not need to be on black-on-black crime or white-on-white crime or amount of white people that are arrested, the amount of Asians that are arrested. It doesn't need to be on that. It needs to be like, okay, assume the problem. Yes, there's a problem. How do we fix it with Scripture? Because if you look to Scripture, you're going to see that the way to fix police brutality is to get rid of police officers and to allow citizens to arrest each other and to bring charges against each other as individuals. And I know there's a lot of people out there, they're going, whoa, if we got rid of police officers, crime would be rampant. Well, it would be, of course it would be. That's because we don't have the proper systems in place right now. We can't fix things piecemeal. We have to just shut the whole thing down, start from scratch, and say, this is what a biblical system looks like, and this is what needs to be built. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard, and it's going to take a reformation for sure. But it's not going to be liberal view of social justice that's going to do that. So, until next week, sign up for Cross Politics Club. Go to crosspolitic.com, sign up, get those mugs, I think. But I did hear that there's some series, actually. So if you sign up for Cross Politic, they have some special behind, so like Shotgun Worldview series and lectures and stuff that are only for members. So go and get that. That might be a reason for you to sign up if you're into that sort of thing. I think you should be. I think it's important. So anyways, this has been another episode of Law and Prophets. Let's play that outro music, shall we?